Morning, everybody. I see you guys have already started greeting time this morning. Good to see everyone saying hello, even if we can't be in person. So, here we are again. Hopefully, it won't be too much longer before we can be face-to-face. Wanted to let you know about a couple things. Hopefully, you saw in the description of the video that I also suggested some worship videos like I've done in the past. And so those are in the description of this video, but there's also something special in the description. This week, our puppet team put together a video for the kids. Since we don't get to have children's church and we haven't really had much for the kids since we've stopped meeting face-to-face, the puppet team put together a little video. And so you should check that out. That crew, in case you don't know, I guess if you haven't been part of Children's Church or part of VBS, you probably don't know much about our puppet team. They range from 10 years old to 15 years old, I think. Adam, who you'll see on the video, leads that ministry, but it's those young kids that head up that whole thing. And in fact, the video that they posted, the kids even edited that. They put that all together. And so we recorded it and then they edited it all together. So make sure you check that out. I've been doing devotion videos during the week. I know I send those out by email and you can read the devotions online. I try to give you a little extra in the video, maybe a few extra thoughts, a little lanyap. That's apparently a Cajun word. One of my professors in seminary used to use that, but a little lanyap, a little bit extra, a little bit something extra. So you can check out those videos. And actually, it kind of hurt my feelings this week because the kids posted the puppet video, and they posted it that morning, kind of mid-morning. And by that evening, the puppet video had as many views as my last two devotion videos put together. Kind of hurt my feelings that nobody's watching my devotion videos. So you can go check those out if you want to. They're on our YouTube channel. We also, as far as videos go, we're still doing youth lesson on Thursday night and a children's lesson on Friday. So you can catch the youth lesson on Thursday and the children's lesson on Friday. Other thing that we're working on that I want to let you know, I'm trying to be creative and figure out some ways that we can come together and see each other face to face a little bit. Met with the deacons last week. I'm meeting with the board of directors this week, and not sure yet. I don't want to share anything with you yet because we haven't solidified anything, but I'm trying to come up with a few creative ways that even with the restrictions, I know things have been eased a little bit. But they still have quite a bit of restrictions on us as a church. But even with those in place, I'm hoping that here in the near future, in the coming weeks, we can at least get together somewhat. And so we're working on that. So keep your ears open, and we'll be doing that here, hopefully in the near future. So let's take some time and get into the sermon. Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here together, even though we're not together physically in the same place. Thank you for the technology, but thank you most of all for your Holy Spirit, that you are among us, that you have connected us, that we are brothers and sisters, and where your Spirit is in each and every one of us, in that way we are together. So I just thank you for that. Lord, be with us today. As always, I just ask that you would overcome the restrictions that we have from our government, overcome the shortcomings of technology, and overcome my shortcomings. Lord, I just ask that you speak loud and clear here this morning in everything that we do. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. I just ask that you bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably saw it in the video description, but I want to start today by asking you a question, something to think about. I love, there's some things in our life as believers, as followers of Christ, that we kind of take for granted. We have our own lingo our own language that we've developed. And sometimes we take that for granted. We say words in church or about church that maybe we haven't thought about a whole bunch. And so one of those that I want to talk about today is, why do we give praise? Why do we give praise to God? We have worship services that we're not allowed to attend right now, but we have a praise band at the church, and we sing praise and worship songs. But what do we mean? What do we mean by all that? Maybe more importantly, what is that supposed to accomplish? What is giving praise to God supposed to accomplish? Why do we do it? Why do we do it? As many things, that's a much bigger question than a 30-minute sermon. But hopefully we can answer part of that today. Hopefully we can have a little bit better understanding in view of that. Last week, if you remember, we were in our study of the life of David, we were in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He was now crowned king. He had set up his kingdom in Jerusalem as the center of the kingdom of Israel now. And one of his first acts as king was to go get the Ark of the Covenant that had been kind of pushed to the wayside at this point and bring it to Jerusalem. Now, as they decided to do that, they praised God. They praised and worshiped. They took the Ark, and as they were bringing it to Jerusalem, they were singing and dancing and playing all kinds of instruments. And David was leading that praise. In fact, next week we'll see how his wife was not really happy about that. And things didn't go well at first, but we'll get back into that when we get back into that chapter. But today, I want to look at Psalm 96. And the idea is that as David has become king, he's the new king of Israel, and Israel has a new capital, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant there, that they are singing in all of this a new song, a new song of praise. And that's how we come to Psalm 96. That's how we get there this morning. And so we're going to spend some time looking at Psalm 96 today, the Psalm of David. So let me read that for you. Psalm 96 says, "Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with faithfulness." This psalm is really neat because the way that it's constructed is throughout the psalm, as you go through the stanzas, it calls us to praise God. It calls us to sing and praise God, but then it gives us a reason. And so it will call us to praise God, and then it'll say, here's why we should praise God. And then it'll call us again to sing out and praise God, and here's why we should praise God. And so that's the way this psalm is written and constructed. So it's a really neat psalm that way. And so that's what I want to do, is I want to look through these stanzas, these verses of this psalm, and I want to look at the reasons that are given. Why should we praise God? Why should we lift up our praises to God? And so as we walk through it, my hope is that all of us would leave here today with a little better understanding of that question. Why do we praise God? And hopefully in that, it'll lead us into a deeper place of worship. Not just a worship service or a worship song, but a deeper life of worship because we understand why it is that we should sing praises to our God. And so that's what we're going to do today. That's how we're going to walk through this. So I want to begin with those first three verses, the first stanza of this psalm. It says, "Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all the peoples." Now, if you remember the story from last week, everyone has come out, literally thousands, tens of thousands of people have come out to celebrate the Ark of the Covenant being taken from obscurity and being brought into Jerusalem. And they all gather along the road and they sing praises. And the whole nation sings praises. And like I already said, next week we're going to see how one of David's wives was not happy with the way that he was celebrating and singing praises to God along the road. But part of what I want to share with that and part of these first few verses is that our praise of God should be a visible part of our lives. Maybe we don't go dancing down the road, but the fact that we praise God for all these things that we're going to talk about should be something that's part of our lives, that the other people around us see, that they recognize by the way we live our lives and by the attitude that we have and by our thankfulness and by our strength, that we live a life that praises God, and that people see that's visible. I want to share with you one of my very favorite passages, one of the first verses that I memorized when I was a young man and started memorizing scripture, but it comes from Philippians chapter 4. If you want to turn there with me, Philippians chapter 4. And I want to read for you verses 4 through 8. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Let your gentleness be evident to all." Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through your prayers and your petitions to God, find peace in that. Be joyful and thankful. And let that be seen by the world around us. And praising God in the good times is easy and pretty natural, right? When things are going wonderful, it's pretty easy for us to say, "Man, God is good. God is good." However, praising God through trials and through the difficult times, when there's a reason to be anxious and there's a reason to be worried, when we continue to sing praises to our God, when we demonstrate a life of praise and worship to him through those times, it speaks volumes to the world around us. And so the very first reason to give praise to God, to sing his praises, is that praising God sets the example. It sets the example to the believers around us and to a lost world. So sing praise to God, because it sets the example. It shows the world who our God is. So I want to look at the second stanza in this psalm and show you that praising God gives us perspective. Praising God gives us perspective. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. It says, "For the Lord is great and highly praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Now this praising God gives us perspective. Praising God recognizes God above all of our idols. that we have. It recognizes God's proper place in the world above all the idols and all the little g gods around us. Now, it's always a little bit of a struggle when the Bible talks about idols and worshiping idols, because most of us, at least hopefully, do not have some carved image in our house, some shrine set up that we bow down to and worship. And I think that's what we think of when we think of idols. And so sometimes I think we can read passages like this and kind of become detached and say, well, this doesn't really apply to me because I don't have idols. However, idols here, what it literally means is empty frauds. All of these other empty frauds are not God. Only God is God. Now, why is that important? An idol is anything that we put our hope in to deliver us. Anything that we have put our hope in to say, I need to be delivered from whatever this is. I need to be rescued and saved. I need to be helped through this difficult time. Anything that we put our hope in to deliver us, that is an idol. That is an idol. So with that being said, I want you to think a little bit deeper about your idols in your life. One that I think comes up a lot, even as believers, I think we put way too much stake in this, is that when things get difficult or overwhelming, a lot of times we can make an idol of our government, of our officials, of our leaders in our country, and we begin to put our hope in them to save us, to care for us, to rescue us. Now, I vote, and I think it's important to pass laws that are good and righteous laws. But if your hope rises and falls on who is sitting in office in your state or in your country, then you may have made an idol of the government. You put your hope in your money to save. Now, anytime we say that, I think it's easy to go, well, I don't have any money. So that's obviously not an idol because I don't have any. But if you say, I would feel a lot more comfortable. I would feel safer. I would have a lot more joy and enjoy life a lot more if I had more money. If you've thought those things or said those things, then you may be making an idol of money. And if that's what you're putting your hope in to deliver you, to care for you. You know, I think a lot of times we'll put our hope in modern science and scientists or doctors. And again, for somebody who over the last 2 years has seen a lot of doctors and been through a lot of tests, I'm blessed to have them and the incredible intelligence and wisdom that they have. But our joy, our peace, our hope for deliverance can't be placed in a physician or a scientist. Honestly, that's too much to put on their shoulders. I think the godly physicians and scientists out there would say, I'm not your deliverer. I'm a helper, but I'm not your deliverer. We can't put our hope in them for deliverance because they fail. They do. Even the greatest ones fail us sometimes. And so think a little deeper about your idols, because praising God, living a life of praise to God, gives us that perspective of who the true God is in our life. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. And I know this is one of those passages that we like to quote a lot, but I want you to think about it in light of idols in your life, in light of the things that you may be putting your hope in. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33 says, "So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Here's the solution. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." Now, think about that passage. I know you probably heard that before, but think about that. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What do you put your hope in for your daily provision of food? What shall we drink? What are you putting your hope in for that? Or what shall we wear? Where does your hope lie for those things to be provided for you? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need Him. And so part of praising God is to seek Him first. Seek His kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Praise God. Praise God. And all these things will be provided for you precisely because He is your deliverer. He is your Savior. He is the one that cares for you. And so seek Him first. Put Him above all those idols, all those things that you've put your hope in the past. Walter Brueggemann says this. I just found this week, and I really love this quote. He says, doxology to Yahweh, praise, worship, exalting God. Doxology to Yahweh attacks the claim of every other god and every other loyalty. Doxology to Yahweh attacks the claim of every other god and every other loyalty in your life. To praise God will attack those idols in your life. To praise God goes in the face of the other things that you put your hope in or the other loyalties that you have. To praise God attacks those other things in your life. It gives us perspective. Anything that you put your hope in other than God is an empty fraud in your life. And giving praise to Him reminds us of that. It keeps that perspective in the proper place. So, let's move on. Let's take a look at the next thing. And that is that praising God humbles us. Praising God humbles us. If we go back to Psalm 96, I want to look at verses 7 through 9. Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9. It says, ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and enter His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before Him. Ascribe to the Lord. Recognize. Say it out loud. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and the strength due His name. Now this point, the fact that praising God humbles us, is probably the most basic and maybe most important aspect of praising God. And that's that praising God humbles us. Praise recognizes God's place and our place. When we ascribe to Him the glory due His name, then the earth trembles. It recognizes God's place and our place. It proclaims God's perfect righteousness and our unworthiness. Praising God proclaims God's perfect righteousness and our unworthiness to be in His presence. Now, it would probably sound silly to say out loud that we are in danger of glorifying ourselves. None of us would probably say that. Oh yeah, I like to glorify myself. However, what's funny is when we say that, to say out loud that you would glorify yourself would sound something like, man, I'm way better than God. Man, I'm way better than God. Now, you wouldn't say that, would you? We would never say that. However, we do say that, at least in our hearts, and sometimes out loud, if we'd really listen to ourselves. Here's what I mean by that. Anytime you think, or maybe even say, God should act this way, here's what God should do in this situation. You know what you've just done? You've glorified yourself above God. You've said, man, I'm better than God. Or anytime we think, I deserve this or that from God, I've earned this, God owes me this, you've just glorified yourself. Anytime you say, God messed this up, God has done this wrong, this is not fair. God, you have messed this up. You know what you've just done? You've glorified yourself above God. Anytime we say those things, we are glorifying ourselves. We are not ascribing to the Lord the glory due His name. We are not humbled, and He is not lifted up when that is our attitude. Praising God wipes away those kinds of thoughts. It throws them out. When we lift up God, when we ascribe to him the glory due his name, then those kinds of thoughts of glorifying ourselves above him, those are wiped out. Those are gotten rid of when we praise God. I want to show you a couple examples from Scripture. Famous ones, but they do such a great job, of explaining this to us. The first one comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. An incredible picture, and what it looks like to be humbled in the presence of God, to ascribe to him the glory due his name. The humbling of praising God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth.' The foundation of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." Now that's the praise of God. Now here's Isaiah's reaction. "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for.'" Do you see that when he experienced that pure worship of God? The very next thing, the first thing that happens to Isaiah is he is humbled. He recognizes his place in light of God. He is humbled in the presence of God. The other one that I want to share with you is from the book of Job. Now, Job, at this point in the story, we're close to the end, chapter 38, and then we're going to look at Job chapter 42. But at this point in the story, Job has started to do those things that we talked about. He has started to say, "God, this isn't fair. God, you've messed up. You should have done it this way. This is wrong. God, I deserve these things from you. Basically, you owe me, God." Job has started to say all of those things. He started to glorify himself above God. And so in one of the scariest passages in Scripture, Job chapter 38, God speaks. Now, this is actually the first time that God speaks to Job after all that's happened to him. And God speaks in verse 38, or chapter 38. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. He said, 'Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man. When I question you, you will inform me.'" If you're so smart, Job, and you're so righteous, and you want to glorify yourself above me, God says, then I've got some questions for you. And you answer these for me. You inform me if I don't know what I'm doing in this situation. And so what I want to show you, though, then, is the result of that. The humbling of Job. In Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this who conceals my counsel with ignorance? Surely I spoke about things I did not understand, things too wondrous for me to know. You said, listen, and I will speak. When I question you, you will inform me. I had heard reports about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I reject my words, and I am sorry for them. I am dust and ashes.'" Praising God humbles us. Praising God humbles us. It reminds us of our unworthiness to even be in his presence. And this keeps us from placing our thoughts and our opinions above God's perfect ways. It rescues us. It saves us from that. So praising God humbles us. Last thing I want to look at today is that praising God comforts us. If we go back to Psalm 96, we're going to look at the last verses there, verses 10 through 13. Praising God comforts us. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. Now, we talked about praising God, setting the example. And that's almost basically a demonstration in our life. That's what we talked about in the first point, that the way we live our life is an example to others. But in these last verses, part of praising God is to literally proclaim his reign and rule to the world around us. It's not just setting the example. It is literally proclaiming his reign and rule, to speak the words, to say to the world around us that he is God. But look in those verses what it is specifically that we're proclaiming. If you look back there, we are proclaiming, we're telling the world to rejoice and praise God because he judges righteously. Because he judges righteously. Now, we don't usually think of God's judgment as something to be joyful about, do we? When we look at the Bible or we think of, man, you know, God's righteous judgment, that's not usually something we celebrate or sing for joy about. Or something we want to proclaim to the world very often, right? That's not a fun message, God's judgment. But there's an incredible comfort, believe it or not, in God's righteous judgment. Let me share a little bit of that. Think first about our judgment without God. Think about our judgments without God, apart from God. They're unwise, uninformed, wishy-washy, and those kinds of judgments do not foster stability. They don't give a foundation or a peace. Judgments that are unwise and uninformed and are iffy, there's no stability in that. Have you ever been under someone, whether it's a boss or, you know, someone leading an expedition or a government official? Have you ever been under the leadership of someone and you're not real sure about their decisions? They don't seem to be very well informed. They don't seem to be very wise. The person is not really sure about the decision they're making. Do you feel comfortable? No, that creates incredible instability. We don't feel safe. We don't feel cared for. We don't feel that things are okay. That's been honestly one of my biggest frustrations during the whole coronavirus pandemic that we're going through right now. Our leaders, from a state level all the way to a national level, a lot of our leaders, a lot of the experts, seem flustered. They seem afraid. They seem overwhelmed. Sometimes they seem like they're not very well informed. They seem confused. And this doesn't give me peace and confidence. These kinds of judgments, these kinds of decisions that are filled with fear and confusion and the ones that are overwhelmed with the situation, that doesn't foster stability in my heart and in my life anyway. But God's judgments, all of his decisions, are completely perfect, fair, and righteous. All of his decisions, every judgment he makes, is never uninformed, never confused, never afraid, never unwise. Every decision, every judgment of God is perfect, is fair, is righteous. There's incredible stability in that fact. There's incredible stability in that truth that the one who is over all the world has never been confused, never been uninformed, never been afraid of a decision he's made. They're all pure, perfect, righteous. Every decision he makes is right, and every word he speaks is final. That creates comfort. That fosters stability in my heart, in my life, and I believe in our world. Isaiah 26:9 says, I long for you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me diligently seeks you. For when your judgments are in the land, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. When your judgments are in the land, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Recognizing those things about God, praising Him for that truth, is comforting. Praising God comforts us. Comforts us. So, to close, I want us to think on that aspect a little bit deeper. If judgment is such a great thing, if God's righteous judgment is such a great thing, then why do we fear it? How come we don't like to talk about it? Think about that. As we think about that, I want to walk you through this psalm one last time. The first thing that we talked about is at one point in all of our lives, we saw someone who lived a life of praise. We saw that example because the truth is God has created his system, the gospel, the church in such a way that he uses his followers to share the truth of who he is to the world around. He could just speak that. He could write it in the sky, but that's not the way that he chooses to do it. And so at some point, all of us who are believers have seen those who have set the example, those who have lived a life of praise. And when we saw that, at some point, we recognized the idols in our life. And we understood that God is far above anything else that we put our hope in. Far above any of those idols, any of those empty, false frauds in our life. God is far above that. And we've gotten that perspective. This then, that truth, is humbling to recognize God's place. And then he is far above all of it. It's humbling to us. And we've been humbled. We've come to the very clear conclusion that God is God. And knowing that God is God makes me see very clearly that I am not God. So we've come to that place. And finally, like we talked about, we recognize that every judgment of God is pure and perfect. So we've seen people live the example. We recognize that God is above all those idols in our life. We recognize that he is God and we are not. We recognize that his decisions, his judgments are pure and perfect and righteous. So where does that leave us? Well, the fear of judgment comes in the fact that I now know who God is, and I know God will judge me. I know that God will make a decision about Shane, and that decision will be pure and right, and final. Now that's scary because I know Shane. I've spent my whole life with him. And I know that if a pure and righteous God judges me, he will see my sinfulness. He'll see the ugliness in the depths of my heart, the sin and the shame in me. If there is a God above all the earth, if he is to be praised above all my idols, and if his judgments are righteous and pure, then I know I won't hold up to that. And that's why we fear judgment. That's where that fear comes from. So what do we do about it? Well, the answer is Jesus. That's what we do about it. I want to close with one last passage today from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't turned to any of the other verses, any other passages with us today, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because this is the best news in all of life that you will ever hear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 16 through 21. This is the answer. This is why God's righteous judgment can now be comforting. and not something to fear. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 21, it says, "From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The one final thing that praise to God accomplishes in us is that we recognize God is not only perfect in his righteousness, his judgments, but God is perfect in his love. God is perfect in his love. Through his perfect love, he has provided Jesus Christ. He has provided the one who had no sin to be sin for us. He has taken that judgment, that righteous and pure and final judgment. He has passed judgment on our sin, but he's put all of that on Christ's shoulders, so that we could be viewed as righteousness, as we're told in that passage, so that we could be clothed with Christ. In God's perfect love, he now looks at Shane and says, "He is good. He is righteous. He is a child of mine." Because when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. So that we stand before him, we too will be judged righteous. Brothers and sisters, if that's not a reason to praise God, to sing his praises, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you. That you are above all. We today ascribe the glory due your name. Father, we recognize that you are above everything we've put our hope in. Father, we recognize that our idols are false, that they are empty frauds. Father, we recognize that we have done nothing to deserve your presence. In fact, quite the opposite. We recognize that you are righteous, that every one of your judgments is perfect and pure and final. And Father, we recognize that if that is true, then I should be judged unrighteous and unworthy. Father, we thank you most of all today for your perfect love, that you have provided Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the way that we come back to you. He is the way that we can be clothed in righteousness. He is the one who has made sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of Christ applied to our lives. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, let us live a life of praise to you. Let our praise to you accomplish all those things that we talked about today. Let our worship of Yahweh attack every other idol and every other loyalty in our lives. Lord, let us glory every day in the fact that though we were sinners, you have rescued us, brought us into your kingdom, called us your children, and made us righteous. For that, we praise you each and every moment of each and every day. Thank you, Father. It's in the name of Jesus we bring these things before you. Amen. Amen.